Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, were read in our hearing. Let me establish, hopefully in our thinking today, again, that biblical beliefs are essential. In other words, we have to think right. We have to believe right. We have to know what's right. We're not going to learn that from the world, because the world leaves God out. So, accurate biblical, scriptural beliefs are essential. However, those beliefs are not sufficient to change a life. We don't change in our lives. Our lives do not change merely because we know something. It's not enough to know God's truth. We have to learn how to think God's truth. God has something better for us than just that we put faith in Christ and then someday get to heaven. God's plan is that between now and then, that our lives continue to show the glory of God, and then increasing light and truth in our lives being on display, so that people watch us, even us, and watch us change. As we learn how to think God's truth, as we do that, then we will be replacing our ways with God's ways. The way that Colossians puts it is that we will mortify certain things, verse 5. We will put on other things, verse 12. But I want you to notice something in our text. Notice that though verse 12 says put on therefore as the elect of God, so in other words, that is a continuing action, that is a continuing habit, put on. I want you to notice the words put on. God is telling us to put on some things. We'll come back to that. But I also want you to see is verse 10, and look for those same words there. Could you look there and get your eyes on that thing? Verse 12 says, keep doing this. Put on this stuff as the elect of God. Verse 10 says, you have put on the new man. So in other words, putting on is something that is already done. And yet putting on is something that we're to continue to do. Verse 10 says, you have put on the new man. That's speaking of salvation. That's speaking of potential. That's speaking of being born again. That's speaking of a brand new start. You've already put on Christ, but then he goes on and says, but put on these things, and he's very specific about things that we should add to our lives and put them on. So I would ask this question: if God says put on, but he said you have put on, then my question is this: how can something be already done and continuing to be practiced? How can that be? In what way can it be that something's already done, but we have to continue practicing it? And I could perhaps illustrate that in this way. Christmas is coming. If I were to pick out a really nice dress for my wife, okay, probably a good idea, or some kind of a gift, and I were to get that nice dress and buy it and pay for it and bring it home, get it in a box, and get it all wrapped really nicely. I mean, a bow on it, name on it, and all of that thing. And put it under a Christmas tree, what have you. And she knows that it's there. So I would ask this question, is that gift hers? Well, of course it is. Her name's on it. I didn't buy it for you, no offense. I didn't buy it for me. I bought it for a specific person. I put her name on that. It is as much hers as it ever will be. It's hers. But is she wearing it? No. She has to open it. She has to put it on. That's the idea of this text. God has some gifts here in this text that we can look at. If we're not careful when we read our Bible, we notice all these negatives that we spent several weeks talking about. All these different things like adultery and fornication and beyond that, hatred and covetousness and malice and anger and other things. And we see these negatives, and if you're like me, and you are, we are, those negatives, every time we do them, every time we fail, every time we lie, every time we say some unsavory thing, whether we intended to or not, whether we meant it, whether we were driven by anger, or whether it snuck up on us and we just said something stupid, every time we fail, those failures, those sins, just are kind of like thrown up in our faces, like as though we have failed. And those failures can be so huge to us. And we can be so focused on not doing those wrong things. My prayer is that God would help us in this passage to look at better ways to live. Things that are our birthright as believers. Things that are gifts that as it were, have your name on it. That they're right here in this book. But you have to open them and put them on. You have to find these gifts and say, wow, you mean that's how God would have me live? I mean, wow, you mean God's going to help me live that way? You mean God has already given me all that potential? You mean God is for me? Yes, sin is powerful. Satan is powerful. The world is powerful. But God is on my side and He wants to make me like this. And to have that kind of a faith in God. That can overcome whatever your past is, whatever your problems are, whatever your parents were, whatever failures there are in your life, whatever needs there are in your life, to have faith in God. God can do this. It's not about you or me. God has given us gifts, which we need to put on. And whenever we fail to put on these gifts, whenever we do some of the things or think some of the things that God tells us to mortify, those very recurring failures, we can begin to believe those failures more than God's truth. Or, when we fail, we can go right back to God's truth and revive our faith. That's what we're going to look at today. Very specific points of faith that you and I can know and can remember and can try to work at intentionally, deliberately thinking these thoughts at the very crisis times where our life and our experience says something different. And we go back to these thoughts and remember these things and put on these new gifts from God. So I've broken this down into three sections. The first one is just the first several words in verse 12. Look at him, please. God starts by saying, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And then he goes on and lists them. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness. We'll get to them in a moment. But before we ever get to them, why does God say to us here, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved? Why doesn't God just say, put on, therefore, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind? Why does he throw in these words as the elect of God, holy and beloved? Because that's where it starts. When we fail and when we sin, sin lies to us. Satan lies to us. And will look you right in the eyeballs and say, you're no child of God. You're not a good Christian. You're just a failure. You'll never amount to anything. They're lies. This is what God says about you, if you're a believer. He uses three words here. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. What does it mean to be elect? Here it is, very simply. God chose me. You can think that. Or you can think what sin tells you. Here's another one. Holy. What does that mean? God changed me. You can think that. Or you can go back and think what sin tells you. God chose me. God changed me. And then the word beloved. This is awesome. God loves me. You get to choose to think that if you want. Or go right back to the mud pit. Like the hog returns to the mud. Or you can go right back to the vomit like the dog returns to the vomit. And you can think, we get to think, well, this is the way I was. This is what's in my background. This is the way I live. This is what I just did. This is what I just thought. This is what I just said. And typically, Christian people go one of two directions if they don't do this. They either go the direction of despair and of hopelessness and discouragement, believing those sins. Or they go to another extreme that's just as bad. And it's fake and it's hypocritical, and it ignores this and just puts on a happy face and acts like all is well when all is not well, we failed. What God would have us to do is not to wallow in that, nor to ignore that, but go back to His Word and replace those wrong thoughts with these thoughts. There's three very simple ones about how we think about ourselves. If you're saved, God chose me. God changed me. God loves me. If I was dealing with children today, I would probably have you repeat them. And I'm tempted to have you repeat them anyway, but I won't. But hey, God, before He ever tells us what to do here, He reminds us, you are elect. You are my elect. I chose you. I love you. I have changed you. He says, you're holy. It's amazing. Why would God say, put on, therefore, is the elect of God holy and beloved? Why would God call someone holy and then tell them to do these good things? Because these good things are like gifts. But we have to put them on. We have to wear them. It doesn't just happen. It's not automatic. It takes our effort, our desire, our interest, our passion. Jesus put it like this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what this is. Right? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What about the rest? They won't be filled. They'll keep going on as they were. Our sins tell us that we are not God's child or that we're not right with God. But God's truth tells us that Jesus died and rose, and we therefore can come to Him with our sins, not wallowing in them like it's hopeless, not ignoring them like, well, I'm just like everybody else, but make it not about our sins, not about everybody else, but about one-on-one, me and God, and I go to Him and I look, as it were, into the face of Jesus and recognize that's why He died. And I love Him more, and I hate sin more. God's gifts, though, are not just about me and my friends, or me and myself, my own thoughts, but also about my friends. Look here how he goes on, and look at all of these are so relational. There are seven specific gifts we'll mention here. Bowels of mercies. Kindness. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. These could easily be seven sermons. But I would like to present to you the idea of each of these as being like each of these are one of seven gifts that you can present to your friends. Seven gifts that God would like to bring out of your life for His glory and for the benefit of your relationships and mankind. Just to be like this. This is who God is. This is what God is like. This is a description of the character of the perfect man, the Lord Jesus. Seven wonderful gifts. Let me give them to you. Bowels of mercies. This is more than just mercies. And again, we today think of bowels, and bowels is kind of a weird word, isn't it? I mean, can we just be honest? You know, should I say this? I'll just say this. You seem like you're kind of tight today. Maybe my testimony freaked you out. I don't know. But anyway, you know, what he's calling for here, should I say this? I don't know. I'm kind of in already. He's asking us for a bowel movement. He actually said that. The point, why does he see bowels? He's talking about something deep. He's talking about something deep inside us. He wants us to have compassion. Something that moves me. But what moves me is you. He wants us on the inside to be moved, to have this sense of bowels of mercy, compassions. The idea is your pain in my heart. That's a gift we get to give to each other. Bowels of mercies. You know, when we think of mercies, we think, don't we, of judgment. When you go to a judge, if you ever did, hope you don't, you go to a judge, you're convicted of something, you're guilty, what do? You want him to be merciful. You want him to think of you more than think of your crime. You want, when he is going to execute some sentence or pass some sentence, you want him to kind of balance, okay, yes, I'm wrong, but you know, could you go easy on me? That's mercy. That's a gift that we get to give to one another. Why don't we do that? Why don't we do any of these things in our relationships? Because when we're offended, we are very apt and prone to take the position of being, you know, Your Royal Highness, the sinner. You offended me. You hurt me. You whatever. Fill in the blank. You know, and that's the way that comes by nature. That's the way every one of us is. That's the way we were born. That's who we are. That doesn't change when we get saved. That's why God says we need to mortify those kinds of things and put on these kinds of things. So we can look at this and we can say, oh, wow, I'm not doing too well. I don't do too well. I know that I should have somebody else's pain in my heart, but I really don't care about them. I wish they'd bug off. I wish they'd take care of their own problem. I mean, you know, my thinking is you made your bed, you need to lie in it. It's your problem. You reap what you sow. I mean, we use scripture. We can slice and dice anybody and say, well, yeah, you know, it's their problem, but they're stupid and they sin and they're wrong and they're getting what they deserve. And that's a complete contrast with bowels of mercies. It's a gift. It's a gift that we can give to others. And the only way we do that is when we keep remembering that this is the way God treats me. And anything other than that is pride. And we start thinking that we somehow deserve God's mercy because, well, I go to church. I read my Bible. I give my money. I do this. I do that. I do the other. It's not about us. I this and I that. Thinking about my friends, one gift is your pain in my heart. How about kindness? Kindness. I will be good to you no matter what. That's kindness. I'll be good to you no matter what. No matter what you do, no matter what you say to me, you cannot stop me from loving you. That's kindness. That's a gift. You say, how can I treat someone else like that when they treat me poorly? I mean, how am I supposed to love my enemies? You know, okay, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's a doormat, isn't it? I mean, why would I want to treat someone like that? They treat me like dirt. Why should I treat them nice? Because you treat God like dirt. Yes, you still do. And because He doesn't treat you like that back. Because we all fail. Sure we do. And we will till we get to heaven. Kindness. God is never not kind to any of us. Kindness, that's a gift we can give to others. But we have to put it on. It's not natural. You say, well, it's natural to me. No, it's not. No, it's not. You might be kind to those that are kind to you. You might sometimes be patient with somebody that blows their horn at the red light, at you, behind you. That's not what He's talking about here. He goes on. Humbleness of mind. Wow. What kind of thinking is that we can replace our minds with? Replace in our minds. The mortify things, get rid of those. But we don't just get rid of those, we replace them with this stuff. Like what? What kind of thought process? Humbleness of mind. Here it is. I am no better than you. That's really tough to think when somebody treats you like dirt. Doesn't Philippians tell us that? Philippians chapter 2. I mean, doesn't God say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? Isn't it right before that? That He says, let each esteem other better than themselves? But instead of us thinking, I am no better than you, when someone does wrong to us, we tend to think, I would never say that. I would never do that. Why? Because we have our own carefully crafted ways of sinning that are different than the way somebody else does. And so we completely measure up to what we think is acceptable to us. But we're just broken, failing, struggling sinners before God. Every one of us haven't arrived yet. Some of us are lost. Some of us are saved. Some of us have the grace of God at work in us. Others of us who are not saved, they know nothing of God's grace. They're blind. They're deaf. They don't know God. They're ignorant of God. They're ignorant of His ways. They know nothing of any of this. They've never experienced this. Never experienced this kind of humility or kindness as a gift to them. They haven't experienced that. Not the way a believer does. We are the key to them learning of God. How about meekness? Meekness. I disagree with you, but I still accept you. I had a wonderful article this week. I should probably put it in the bulletin insert, but I have so many of those that are out till June by now already. But by the way, I hope you read those. They are really, really helpful. I hope you really read them. Last week's was really fun. So I've got this big, long Olinger thing. That's almost done. I did that every other week for months. You know. But I hope they're helpful to you. But I read this article this week, and it said, you know, the prevailing notion today is God accepts me just as I am. And the argument was, no, God does not accept us just as we are. God accepts us despite what we are. That's a huge difference. And that's true. Because when we say God accepts me just the way I am, then we just stay like that. No, no. God accepts me despite who I am. God loves me despite who I am. We get to pass that on to it as a gift to others. We get to experience from God that kind of gracious acceptance, that kind of love, that kind of unconditional love of me, and bask in that and be strengthened by that and blessed by that. Why? Not so that I'm loved, but so that I can love. God doesn't comfort me so that I am comfortable. God comforts me so that I can be a comfort to others. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. We are here to glorify God. We're here to bring Him glory, not bring me glory. But we are born in this life, we are born, all of us are born as broken sinners, and part of that brokenness is that we are the center of our own universe. We are the object of our own affection. We think about ourselves, our lives rotate around ourselves, we're interested most in ourselves. That's who we are. That just happens. We don't work at that, it's just who we are. But we can replace that by the grace of God. Meekness. I disagree with you, but I still accept you. I disagree with you, but I will no longer argue with you about this. I'm not going to fight with you about this. I don't have to demonstrate to you that I am right. Meekness is knowing that I'm right, knowing that you're wrong, knowing that this is not going to be good for you, but I meekly decide that I will take all that argumentation and all of that power and all that authority, whatever there is, and I'll eat it. Because I want to be meek with you instead of exercising that. That's what Jesus did. He stood before Pilate. You know the story. He was meek. He didn't wield his power to exonerate himself. He took it. That's meekness. We get to do that. Why? Because we are secure in Jesus and not codependent upon someone else's opinion of us. Meekness, long-suffering. These next two words, I had to really spend a little time on it and try to clarify, because what is the difference between long-suffering and forbearance or forbearing? Interesting. I discovered it. It's interesting. Long-suffering is the idea, I will not give up on you. Long-suffering, I mean, it means you suffer long. It means that this is a difficult situation, but I just endure it. That's the idea, this endurance. Not quitting. I will not give up on you. Long-suffering. These are all relational terms. It's not that somebody does us wrong and we go over in the corner and suck our thumb, crawl into the bed under the covers and pout. No. No. We don't withdraw. Long suffering is that we engage, we relate, and we draw near. Why? Is it comfortable? It's not about comfort. It's about finding grace from the Lord and then extending that to others. Long suffering. What then is forbearance? Well, a key to understanding forbearance is the word bear, which means to carry. To bear, to carry, to bear up. Where long suffering is the idea that I will not quit on you, I will not give up on you. Forbearance is the idea I will not stop helping you. I will not stop carrying you. I will not stop doing for you. I will forbear. I will bear forward. I will bear on with this. And then forgiveness. Wow. This would seem like it is the pinnacle, but it's not. There's more. But it's the last of our seven bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You could take all these words. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ was merciful to you, so you be to them. If any of you have a quarrel against any, as Christ was kind to you, be kind to them. It is this summary statement. That's why I say seven gifts. Hey, this idea of forgiveness would seem to be like the creme de la creme, you know. It seemed like the mountaintop. But no, there's something more. But before we get to that, this forgiveness, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is the idea that you hurt me, but I release you. You owe me, but I just pardoned you. You offended me, but I won't remember that against you anymore. People say, well, you have to forget. No, you probably don't. God doesn't forget. We say, well, I will not remember my sins, your sins against you anymore. Yeah, he won't remember it against us, but it doesn't mean that he forgot. God is omniscient. God never forgets anything. God never forgets. But we can be like God, where we know full well what that person did to me, and we might know what they did to me in a way that no one else ever knows. Maybe even they do not fully comprehend how that hurt me, but I release you. I will no longer allow that, by the grace of God, to flavor, to poison, to color, to tint the way I think about you and the way I deal with you and treat you. Why? Because God doesn't hold our sins against us. And so we forgive. You hurt me, but I release you. And God has given a summary, an overarching essence of how we are to relate to each other in the next verse when he says, above all these things. Oh, this is the mountaintop. Above all these things, put on charity. You know, it's really, when you melt it down, it's really pretty simple. God wants us to love each other. Which is really easy to do until sin gets involved. Right? I mean, it's really easy to get along with people that we get along with. Until we don't get along with them. There is no kindness until there is a lack of it. There can be no forgiveness until there is a sin to forgive. I was with the high school class in there before, and we were talking about this idea, the senior high, this idea that God forgives all thy diseases. And we were talking about, okay, what does that mean in Psalm 103? How can God forgive all thy diseases? I said, well, if the Bible's true, and Scripture says that, and if it's true that God forgives all our diseases, or God heals all our diseases, how can the Scripture say God heals all our diseases when good Christian people get diseases and don't get healed? They die. Interesting. And someone said, well, maybe it's kind of a metaphor. Somebody said kind of an allegory. You know, maybe it's just kind of spiritual diseases he heals. Somebody else came up with the idea, well, maybe what it means is that a good Christian dies and therefore they're no longer sick. I said, well, you all know those are nice ideas, but that's not what it says. God says he heals all your diseases. That's what it says. That's what David said. David said, bless the Lord, all my soul. All that's within me, bless his holy name. God, in that same verse, he said, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. This is not some spiritual thing. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. It means that God doesn't hold it against us anymore. In the same way, he heals all thy diseases. And we just pointed out. I said, have you been sick? We're on the table. Everybody's been sick. Did he ever get better? You have. And God did that. God did that. There is no one that ever gets sick and then gets better that God didn't do it. And when God doesn't heal, we die. And we tend to think, well, now, how come I'm sick? Doctor, get this sickness out of here. Just get this off me. We tend to think that way because we're thinking about me. I just want to feel better. I understand that. I do too. In fact, you could pray for my voice. I don't know what's with my voice, but it's been messed up for about a month now. It just won't come back. And I've tried lots of different things. Dr. Wednesday. Anyway. But we want to be fixed. We just want to be fixed. We can't be fixed unless God wants us to be fixed. He heals all our diseases. And any disease that he doesn't heal, it takes us out. And some disease is going to get all of us. Unless it's a bus that hits us, makes us a grease spot, or something else. We're all going down. Unless the Lord comes back in the clouds for us. God is so good to us. Why does God leave us here? Why does God sustain us? So that we could live like this to others. Above all these things, put on charity. Love each other. Just care for each other. Love each other. But there are four other gifts. Let me see if I could go over these just quickly. How we think about ourselves. How we think about others. God chose me. God changed me. God loves me. Your pain in my heart. I'll be good to you no matter what. I'm no better than you. I disagree with you, but I still accept you. I'll not give up on you. I'll not stop helping you. You hurt me, but I release you. And I love you. But then verses 14 and 15. There are four gifts expressed in four phrases here. And I can't take time to develop them. But I want you to see them because these have to do with not myself or merely my friends, but my church. These are things that he wrote specifically to that church and therefore to this church. Look at them. Above all these things, verse 14, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's a bond, a perfect bond. God is growing, maturing bonds in a church, binding us together. And you and I live in a culture, sorry to say it, but you and I live in a culture when we don't like something, we walk away. We leave our marriages. We leave our houses. We leave our bills. Bankruptcy. We leave jobs. We leave communities. We leave churches. We leave marriages. We leave everything. We just, I don't like this. I'm out of here. That's the culture in which you and I live. What God wants to do is to develop this perfecting, growing, maturing bond. But all of this stuff that he's talking about is the way he does it. We have to put that on. The bond. Relationships can mature through hardships. It's amazing how there are so many broken marriages today, and I don't say that to trash anybody. Most people do not want to be divorced. They just don't want the pain that they have all this time. They just need to get to the place where they want relief. I get that. And they can't find relief, and so they just have to get out. It happens all the time. But I'll just tell you that the reason there were less divorces years ago is not because there were less problems. It's because people just plowed through the problems, and they stayed together. And today we walk away. Instead of walking away from difficulty, we can grow together. That's the bond of perfectness. Hey, look at the next one, verse 15. Here's another gift we can give to each other in our church. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The focus there is peace. The idea is when there's conflict, not if, it's when. There's always conflict. Every relationship has hiccups. I don't care. There are hiccups, if you want to use that word, between us and Jesus. Aren't there? They're called sins. There are hiccups. There are glitches. There are problems. That's the way it's going to be in your marriage. I don't care how much you love each other. There's going to be hiccups. I use that as a gentle euphemism, you know. Fights. Okay, you call it. There can be challenges. What God says is, instead of being dominated, ruled, challenged, fixated on what you said and what you did, God says, let the peace of God rule. Seek peace. Peace. We follow peace instead of conflict. How do we do that? Because we recognize what came between us, but we value the relationship more than the problem. We value the relationship more than what came between us. And we're willing to set that aside in order to build the relationship. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Hey, look at this. Verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in. What is that next word there? One. Body. He's writing to this church at Corinth, at Colossae. He writes to this church, this one church in Colossae. He says, you are called in one body. You are one body. You are one body. You are one body as a church. You're one body. You're one family. You're one. There's a unity there. That is one of the gifts that we can give to each other. All in Christ are equal, yet different. We're one. Colossians 3:11 put it like that at the end. We looked at it on a Wednesday night. Christ is all and in all. And here's another key, one more gift, verse 15. Stated so simply, so carefully, so briefly, and, he says, did you notice the ands? Verse 14, and above all these things. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule. Verse 15 at the end, and be ye thankful. Every relationship has hiccups, but giving thanks can really help. Who do we thank? The person you got the problem with. That's it. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. Be ye thankful. We can never get bitter towards someone until after we lose gratitude for them. You know, I've had situations sometimes where I had such a problem in a relationship that I would actually take a piece of paper and I would discipline myself. I would demand, write out X number, maybe 50, of things you're grateful for. And I just write personal things out. Why? Because I had to see my heart get over something. I had to move past that, write that out, and try to get revival and something fresh and something. It's like, wow, this issue, it's serious, it's realistic, it's signal. I mean, can I just tell you as a pastor, we've gone through plenty of struggles in our church. Some of you old timers, now I didn't probably say that right. Some of you have been here for a while. You know, I mean, life is hard. I mean, you can't preach like this and make everybody happy. Right? You know, I mean, the Bible's a sword. It's a sharp, two-edged sword. So if I'm going to preach it, it's like, you know, it's going to get under your skin. It's supposed to get under your skin. If I'm going to preach to hearts, it's under the skin. I'm not trying to be ugly. Maybe I am not trying. But, you know, somebody else might be able to say it better. And not too many people are going to challenge their church to have a bowel movement. Sorry, we should edit that out. Hey, let's think about gifts. God has given us these gifts, terrific gifts. I mean, think about it. Wouldn't it be awesome if somebody walked into this church building and just saw us, just observed us and said, you guys are so humble with each other. Yeah, you just put up with everything with each other. You are so kind. You are so loving. I mean, you're just gracious and forbearing. And no matter what comes, I mean, I've watched you. Yeah. I've never seen any people. I mean, you guys act like you really like each other. You love each other. I mean, that's what God wants this one body to be. You see, we live in a culture today that thinks a great church is a big one. You're not going to find that in the Bible. A great church is one that has... What just came to your mind? I wish our church could have a new sign. I've been really praying for you. I was praying that somebody would see the sign and say, oh, I love it. And it happened. Well, no, maybe not love it. But I know, listen, I know some of you had a real problem. I said, it's okay, I'm not looking. Some of you struggled with that, it's okay. I hope you like it. I really do. If not, let's blow it up in 20 years. No, I don't. Anyway, I probably shouldn't have brought that up. But this is my heart. I love you guys. I'm for you. Let's not let a stupid sign be a problem, or any of the other struggles of life. We have these kinds of delightful and delicious and wonderful gifts. Let's believe God's truth and put on these gifts. Let's work at that. I know you want to. And it's easy to do until it's not. But the only time we need to put on these gifts is when it's hard. When it's a struggle. When it's a problem. Let's put them on. Let's not leave them all wrapped up in the Bible with our name on them. Let's practice them.